We've been going for some time through the minor prophet Micah, one of the 12. In order, we estimate him to be around possibly the fourth. And he's a man that seems to be called from the land of the Philistines, formerly the land of the Philistines. He's a prophet, or as was called in the old days, a seer. The Lord opened things up to these men that they could see what was going to happen, and the Spirit of God would move and work that way to show them things, and then they would prophesy, they would speak in the name of the Lord. He did so in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and the prophecy, his prophecies and the word of the Lord through him is aimed at the city of Samaria and the city of Jerusalem. He speaks about the wicked in the land of the Lord amongst the Lord's nation. He is a pitiful and compassionate God, and he gives great blessing of himself to those who are low and down and out and like a nation of Israel in bondage in Egypt. He delivered them. He delivered them greatly, and he multiplied them. It's unfathomable what the Lord did for his nation. But they went after the evil of the land of Canaan, and they began to be abusers, deniers of the Lord, followers of the false gods of the Canaanites. Their leaders became abusive towards the people, and the people of station became abusive towards the weak and the disadvantaged and the helpless. And to them, the attitude was is that the people were just there to satisfy what they wanted. And the Lord hates that. That's what religion does, is it takes away compassion and going away from the word of the Lord does just that. There's a comparison between Brother Micah and the prophets that lived in that day. His word was sure and their word never came to pass. The word the Lord is speaking through him, and is as it is with the other prophets, what the Lord prophesied through his holy men indeed will come to pass. And it did. And he says there that the power, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and that there was just a difference of daylight and darkness between the Lord's man and the prophets of the wicked. The Lord tells them in chapter 6, as we've seen more recently, to remember the Lord and pleased them. His testimony, the Lord is witnessing against them in chapter 1. That's what he says. The Lord from his holy temple. And in chapter 6, he declares that he has a controversy. And he asks, O people, O my people, what have I done to thee? What have I done unto thee? Look at all that I've done for you. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of servants and sent leaders that I called before you. And then he told them to remember what Balaam prophesied and the blessings of those four prophecies there before the wicked. But in the end of that chapter, the Lord says, they're not following me. They're following after Jeroboam. They're following after Omri. They're following after the word of the likes of Omri and Ahab. And the Lord is going to judge them for that. And he did. But we come to chapter 7. And of course, the prophet, he's spoken in chapter 6 by the overwhelming evidence that the Lord brings. And he tells and declares there what the Lord requires, what the Lord has shown that he requires of man, but to do justly and to to do what is good, to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And he told there in the latter part of that chapter what the Lord's going to do to those that reject that good way of the Lord. And so here in chapter 7, Brother Micah is affected. He's affected by it all, by all that's around him and all that he sees and the prophecy that he's been given to declare unto the people. We even touched about and taking a look at Jeremiah by example, because I've told you that I've wondered, how is it that our brethren in that day got the prophecy that they were given by the Lord out? Certainly it was written down by someone. Someone that was there or someone that heard it. But Brother Jeremiah was there. He was there at the temple proclaiming it when the people would come and go. If we stay away from the house of the Lord, we won't hear the word of the Lord as is preached. And we need the word of the Lord. We need to hear it. We need to be consumers of it. We are blessed. In this day, we've all got several copies of the Bible. We need to hear the word of the Lord. And so, Brother Micah, he is indeed affected by the prophecy and the just judgment and chastisement promised by the Lord. And in chapter 7, in verse number 1, he says, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits." So the fruit has come in. Grapes are going to be what's mentioned, and they've gathered that up, and gathering up the harvest is really a blessing. We've been blessed. Our garden has done well this year, and we're thankful for that. It's really good when the garden does good, isn't it? When you have the fruit of that labor, and you're able to enjoy that. He says, "For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage." And when we hear that word gleaning, that's coming through kind of the final time and getting what's left. Gleaning. "As the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat." He said, "I remember how good it is when we picked them. And then when we finished them off, and what a blessing that was to pick the grapes. But there's no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." And it's said by those that understand about the culture and the way of that kind of husbandry, that first picking of the grapes and bringing that to the wine fat and the fullness of that juice that would come off of the grapes and the wine fat at the first was always the best. Some have said that. And so he's thinking about the grape harvest. He's thinking about even how the tail end of it with the gleanings was so good. But he said, there's nothing to eat now. Is he speaking about grapes? No, he's speaking about the nation. He remembers and longs for the blessed days of goodness. There were blessed days of goodness. There were blessed days of an obedient people and the promised blessings of Jehovah upon them. That's what the Lord promised. Brother Stephen is dealing with the covenants in the Scripture. The Lord said, he makes it very clear in Deuteronomy, you do what I tell you to do, and you won't be able to shovel all the blessings that I'll pour out upon you. But you go against me, you deny me the glory that I'm due, and you deny me the obedience that we're obligated to give to the Almighty, I'll bring upon you worse curses than I would bring upon the inhabitants of Canaan. And I'll chastise you. So I think that's what Brother Micah is saying. I remember a good time. And what's prophesied is not a good time. I long for what it was when it was fresh. When it was when it was good, when the blessing of the Lord and the obedience was there. But there's nothing to eat here. There's no blessing here. His soul desired that, but it's gone. And I think that that's made very clear by verse number 2 and subsequent verses. The good man has perished out of the earth. I look around and there's few good men. And there is none upright among men. That's what he's saying. He's doing an evaluation. And the thing is what his gauge is what the Lord has given. And certainly he's full of the Spirit of the Lord. This is not saying that Micah is a self-righteous man, but he believes the Lord and he's been called to the Lord. And Brother Peter calls him a holy man. And he said, there's none upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. And see, this is abuse, going away from the Lord in worship and service and abusing their own. They hunt every man his brother with a net. So not even being ill and ugly towards foreigners, which the Lord said, don't be that way to those that come into your land. The Lord would never, ever justify them to be crooked to others outside of the nation. But they have become so wicked that they look to catch their brothers with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. They want to do evil very well. The prince asketh, the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, the man of influence and wealth in the day, the prince of the people, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. They get it done. Between the government, between the judge, between the leaders, and between the wealthy, they make sure it goes their way. The best of them is as a briar. Now, you've been out cleaning brush or dealing with briars and that. I mean, you hate to see, you want to make sure your gloves are thick, don't you? He says the best of them are like a briar that will go into your flesh. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. You know, it's rough when there's a bramble, a briar, a bush, or a tree. We've got, there were trees up in Missouri, and there's some here actually that have these big old long thorns, and you got trouble around a tree like that. I mean, you can't get a tractor near it. It'll puncture tires. It'll make a mess of you if you don't deal with it well. He said the best of them, the most upright, is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. He said in the previous chapter their destruction would be within. They would see it. They're just going to collapse. We fear that for our nation, don't we? That we will collapse. The Lord will not let sin pass. He just will not let it pass. Now shall be their perplexity. Verse 5, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. There's no one, and Micah is not being erroneously paranoid. He said, you just have to be real careful. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. This thing has become so invasive of this turning away from Jehovah God that there's families intermixed. And this reference he makes even to one that would be a wife. In the family, there's a division in the family, in the home. Don't give it away that you're against the iniquity and that you follow after the Lord. It's that bad. How do we know that? I believe that's confirmed in verse number 6. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against her mother. Don't like what they say. Don't like what they stand for. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies. So that's what he's speaking about in verse number 5. An enemy. And then this would not just be that all the wives are this way, but the wives could be faithful and the men be against the way of the Lord. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. We're told, I didn't look up the references, but in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, it tells there, if my memory serves me correctly, that it will be that the Lord's people can and will be sold out by their own families. The Lord Jesus, as we took a look Sunday morning and about peace and the peace that the Lord Jesus brings, he borrows or uses this. Micah is saying it from the standpoint of how things have permeated, the wickedness that has permeated the nation, even to the dividing of families. Whole families are not faithful. The faithfulness is so weeded down that there's faithfulness only by individuals, and they're very few. Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And a sword cuts. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He uses that same reference that Brother Micah declares from the Lord. What's this regarding? If you are a follower of the Lord and one that desires goodness and would be a reprover of sin, look out. Even those nearest to you will sell you out and give you up. Jesus said there's going to be a division even in households. The father or son are going to be, and son are going to be in disagreement about me. That's what's implied. Jesus becomes the sword. You know, I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about a message. I'll go ahead and tell you this, and it's just the thought that's along this line. What is it that we have? What is it that you and I truly have? Do we have this thing that we do? This thing that we do? Or do we have a Savior that loves us and that has us? What is it that we have? We just have this thing that we do. You know, that's not going to bring help. That's not going to bring assurance. That's not going to bring conviction, this thing that we do. Or do we have a Savior that we love and that loves us and bids us serve him and worship him as he's due, and we want to. That results in doing. Well, what is it that we have? In Luke chapter 12, the Lord said, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against his son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. All because of Christ, all because of righteousness, or the lack thereof. In verse number 7 there of Micah 7, therefore, because of that, because of verses 1 through 6, woe is me. I long for a better time, that the way it used to be. Evidently, Micah was old enough to remember it. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I'm going to keep my eyes focused upon Him. That's what we need to do. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Which is what the children of God are told to do, to wait on the Lord. And that doesn't mean to be idle, but the Word of God tells the children of the Lord to be single-mindedly looking to and waiting for what the Lord wants us to do. We have things that we've already been told to do. But what is it more that the Lord wants us to do? We need to be looking, focused singly on Him. You know what the Lord tells sinners to do? The Lord tells those without Christ to come to Him, not to wait. The children are to wait and look to the Lord for what to do. The rebel, the sinner, the unsaved person is commanded to come to the Lord in repentance of their sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. He's going to be the one to deliver me from this. He's the only one that can fix this. My God will hear me. And so he has confidence in the faithfulness of the Lord, the calling of the Lord. You know, I couldn't help but think about Brother Habakkuk. Brother Habakkuk, he brings a case to the Lord about the wicked. The same kind of thing. He brings that to the Lord and said, I've been pleading, Lord. I've been crying unto you about the condition of the nation and the wickedness that goes on. Don't you hear? Don't you hear? And if you will, I'll try to summarize. The Lord says, I'm going to deal with them, and I'm going to deal with them in a way that you won't even think. You wouldn't even believe that I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans. And so then Brother Habakkuk says, you're going to take the wicked and judge and chastise your own people with them? So that's just hard too. But the Lord tells him, and so Habakkuk takes this position, I believe, in chapter 2, verse number 1, I will stand on my watch. I'll do what I've been given to do. I'll set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. So then the Lord tells him he's going to take the Chaldeans, use them that way, and then he's going to judge the Chaldeans. And he's going to deliver his people. And then we know what Brother Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Brother Habakkuk is brought to be to. And he's in pleading with the Lord, and well, we should. But at the end of the book, at the end of the third chapter, listen to what he says in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, the Lord promised he's going to bring devastation. Neither shall fruit be in the vines, desolation. The labor of the olive shall fail, no olives for oil. And the fields shall yield no meat. So when this despair and this despair and that despair is at hand, the flock shall be cut off from the fold and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He understands now who's in control. Even though this place is brought to desolation because of the judgment of God, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm looking to you, Lord. I want to keep my eyes fastened on you. That's what Brother Micah, he said, this is a mess, Lord, and what you've prophesied is going to just be nothing but destruction and desolation. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. Micah's not saying that he's being idle, but he's looking to the Lord for help and deliverance. Whatever he's been given to do, he's going to keep on doing. But for how the Lord is going to take this and make this a rescue, make this a blessing, glorify His name by judgment and chastisement, by salvation, all those things that the Lord is working to do. Micah, Brother Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, like a deer. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And he gives this as a song to the ones that play songs in the house of the Lord. Brother Micah. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, verse 7. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You know what the Lord's hearing? What he knows the Lord will hear? His appeal to the Lord about what's going on. What he's just said in verses 1. You know, when we see wickedness, and we are grieved by things, when we see our nation, our leadership, and the wicked men destroying, we need to take that to the Lord. He already knows. We need to take that to the Lord. Lord, you're the only one that can bring deliverance. We pray that you would. We don't need to have an attitude. I can have an attitude. Lord, you know what's going on. Help it. Amen. Sometimes that's what we pray. But sometimes it's good for us to just lay it out. What it is. We need leaders in our state and in our nation that will not blaspheme the Lord, but will follow his way. That's what we need. And not profane him. Next, in verse number 8, we see that Micah speaks for a repentant nation. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will hear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Brother Micah, he knows what the right response to the chastisement of the Lord is. And he speaks, if you will, he ultimately speaks for the remnant that will repent. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. I believe indeed that Micah is speaking from the standpoint of the answer of the repentant nation. The Lord is pressing his nation, and he will cause them to stand by his power. He will cause them to repent. He will deal with their enemies. He will deliver them. And it won't be a light or cheap repentance, if you will. It won't be a feigned thing. It will be from the heart unto a God that has shown the light. He will bring me forth to the light. I shall behold his righteousness. Brother Zechariah speaks about those things, doesn't he? Then she that is mine enemy, a reference to what I believe that he declared in verse number 5, then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me. It could certainly be a reference to the other nations used by the Lord in chastisement, okay? Nations are referred to in the feminine. Where is the Lord thy God? You know, that's when those of Idumea were heading off those of Judah from running to the south to Egypt so Nebuchadnezzar's crew could catch up with them. Where's your God now? Where's Jehovah now? They made fun of him. Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. The one that is an enemy. The one that is against the way of the Lord. The one that the nation sought confederacy with for deliverance. They're going to see it. The Lord has said, they will see that I love this nation. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. Jerusalem's going to be built. What about Samaria? Is Samaria going to be rebuilt? No, Samaria is not going to be rebuilt. Not like what Omri and Ahab thought Samaria should be. It won't be rebuilt. But Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The city of the great king, the scripture tells us. And I find this interesting here. In that day shall the decree be far removed. What's been the decree? Well, chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily. For this time is evil. That decree is going to be removed. It's going to be pulled back. And the Lord's going to bring salvation and peace. In that day also, verse 12, he shall come even to thee from Assyria. Where was it that Israel went? Scattered in Assyria and beyond. Going to bring him back. From the fortified cities, even cities that they helped build, some men say. And from the fortress even to the river, from all of those strongholds and those nations that came and looked and the Lord used to chastise the divided kingdoms, and from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain, he shall come even to thee from those places, from Assyria. No matter where they are, he will bring them home. The Lord will bring them home. 10 tribes scattered in Assyria, right? Wasn't that what Jeroboam was given, 10 tribes? And 3 tribes scattered in Babylonia. Brother Jim, why do you say 3? I said, don't forget Levi, who's interspersed through all of them. Brother Joseph got a double blessing. He's going to bring them all back. Or wherever they are in the earth, he will bring them home. He'll bring them home. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria. He'll bring them home. Verse 13, notwithstanding the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings, the wickedness, and the blessing that is withdrawn by the Lord. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. Prosperity. A wonderful, wonderful situation there around Mount Carmel, perfect for sheep and for cattle and that. So is also the case, we understand, in Bashan and Gilead in the days when the land was a land that flowed with milk and honey. The Lord will feed them. They are the flock of his heritage. They dwell solitary in the wood. He's made them special. He has called them to be separate from the world. And he will bless them. It's along the line what the brother declared in Micah 2, verses 12 and 13. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah and as the flock in the midst of their fold. And they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. They're increasing. The breaker, verse 13, has come up before them. This word breaker is referencing one that is, that which is broad or bursts out or grows or increases. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up. They have passed through the gate. They are multiplied so that the place can't hold them. You know, the recovery of the nation of Israel as a people in the millennial reign of our Lord is going to be phenomenal. What's going to happen the world over, the globe over, is going to be phenomenal. But what's going to happen to the Lord's nation? They will just prosper. And it'll be known that they are the Lord's people and the Lord's nation. And their king shall pass before them, it says there in chapter 2, and the Lord on the head of them. He is their leader. Verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, the way it was when I brought you out of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. It'll be like that. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. See that prosperity, that bounty, that strength, that flourishing to be given by the Lord? They've never experienced that. So by deduction, it's a time to come. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, speaking about the nations. Their ears shall be deaf. That laying of the hand upon the mouth is when you make sure you don't say anything out of the way. You know, I've not heard that in a long time. Put your hand on your mouth. Don't you say that. Their ears shall be deaf. Why will their ears be deaf? Well, the wicked and the heathen in that day, they will put up with it because of the iron rod of our Lord Jesus' rule. But they won't like it. And listen to their case, their state. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Speaking about the heathen, I believe that that's the nations that shall see the blessing of the Lord. It's interesting, this about licking the dust. Is that not what the author of sin was promised? And even the snake that he possessed in that day. In Genesis chapter 3, the curse meted out upon the serpent and upon Satan, that old serpent. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. On thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We hate snakes. Most of us do. Those of us that have sense hate snakes. I just got a look from Clarissa. There are good snakes, so I'm told. I don't like any snake. But here, the snake that was possessed by Satan, it's been going on the ground since that day. But the old serpent, Satan himself, the devil, he will be, it speaks in the scriptures in Isaiah that he will be like an abominable branch. The grave won't even receive him, is what the scripture says. Psalm 72:9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust, brought to the lowest of low. And then we see, lastly, in these last three verses, God's forgiveness, his compassion and promises, his love. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Sin and depravity and wickedness being so terrible. The blessings upon such a people and such a nation going away from God as they did. Could there ever be a good ending to it? Could there ever be a blessing and a recovery? You know, we find a wonderful thing, and wickedness and sin is not good at all, never. But wickedness and sin never thwarts God. It's been by the waywardness of this nation that you and I have been brought in. It didn't thwart God. And he will be faithful, and he will make good on the promises that he made to the patriarchs. Brother Micah declares, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Who is there like you? He retaineth not his anger forever. Praise be to his name. Because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us, Micah declares. He will subdue our iniquities. He'll run them down and take care of them. And thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We even use that reference ourselves, don't we? As far as the east is from the west, as one prophet declared, and into the depths of the sea, remembered no more by our Lord. That's the connection to how you and I are justified, made just as if we've never sinned, by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without his righteousness imputed unto us, there would be no hope of justification. But because he's done it, because he is pitiful and forgiving and compassionate, and he, in an impossible thing, every facet of impossibility, the Lord has made a way to deal with that impossibility. All through the Son. All through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou will perform the truth to Jacob, verse 20. And the mercy to Abraham. He's our father of faith. That mercy has been extended to us, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. It will be better than what I remember of the grape harvest and the grape gleanings. Our Lord has wonderful things in store for us. Brother Micah, he says, I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm looking to the Lord. I'm resting in the Lord. May the Lord help us to remember these things in days to come. May the Lord help us to be mindful, to rejoice in him, and to worship him, and to serve him, and to walk humbly with him, and to do justly, and to love mercy as he does, that we would be peacemakers ourselves, and that we would be known as the children of God. May the Lord help us in it.